We have high GPAs in addition. We also have Hanukkah. So before we start talking about GPAs on Hanukkah, I want to welcome all our guests who have come back home. And there's a book, Ema Bani Smecha, written by Rav Kaichel, written during World War II. It's a very famous book. In that book, he talks about the tshuva. And he says that one type of tshuva is coming back to Israel. It's also tshuva. So, if that's really tshuva, means you return to your source. So really, this is the source, and this is where we all strive to be. So those who are unable to be here, they're unable, but the fact that they come back at the first opportunity shows something about them, and it gives everybody a lot of simcha to see everyone come back. And for those who, there are probably one or two people in the room who are planning to leave at some point, Israel, I'm assuming there are one or two people like that, so I encourage you that you should strive as much as you can to return home, because we're not we're in the Chutzlar, as many of us, but it's only a temporary stay. Okay, so first the parsha a little bit, and then the Hanukkah, and then Yitro Hashem Simcha. So I'd like to talk about Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik, very interesting person. Last week at the beginning of the parsha, Yosef has his dreams. And what does he say? He tells his brothers his dreams. They don't like it, because he says, Shemesh Vayarech Machadasar Kochavim Mishtachavim. Says they're bowing down, and that's his brothers, and his parents are bowing down to him. So the brothers didn't like that. So then the obvious question that stands is, why did he tell them? Why did Yosef tell them? So the answer is, obviously there's more than one answer, but one basic answer is that we see one thread that goes throughout Yosef's life, was that Yosef was a man who was living with God, as we'll see soon. When you're living with God, if the reality is that you're supposed to be the king and people are supposed to bow down to you, it really has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your ego. You're just telling it as it is. Like if you go to somebody like Avram Avinu said to Eliezer. Eliezer wanted his daughter to marry Yitzchak, and Avram said, you can't. Why? The Rashi says, who remembers Rashi? About 80 people. 80 people. Does anybody remember Rashi? What Avraham Avinu told besides Ariel? Ariel knows everything. But Ariel Jacob is from last time. 2 years ago, and 3 years ago, and 4 years ago. But does anybody besides somebody who knows everything? Anybody know what did Avraham Avinu tell Eliezer? Ata Arur. Vani Baruch. Uvani Baruch. Vain Arur. Medabik Baruch. I'm sorry, you can't. He didn't do it to hurt his feelings. He just, that's the way it is. That's the reality. So you see the reality as it is. You know, if you see a bug, and you say to the bug, you're small and I'm large. That's just the way it is. It doesn't make you any greater. That's the way God made it. You say to somebody, I have blue eyes and blonde hair, and you have the green eyes and brown hair. Nothing better or worse. Just the way God made us. So Yosef HaTzadik is, this is what God told me in my dream. What can I do? There's Shemesh, Yerech, Hadastar Kochavim, Mishtachavim. Then the story goes on. The brothers didn't like it. His father sends him. Now Yosef doesn't know any chachmas. If Yosef's father sends him to see how his brothers are doing, so Yosef goes to see how his brothers are doing, because Yosef is a man who lives with God. Then his brothers take him, and they throw him into a pit filled with snakes and scorpions. Now, what don't we hear from Yosef at this point? We don't really hear anything. Very interesting. Not a word. He doesn't even say, come on guys, what are you doing? This really isn't right. Remember me, I'm Joey, I'm your brother. He doesn't say anything. Now, later on, the brothers say, you know, we shouldn't have done that. When Yosef was crying out to us, we shouldn't have thrown him in. So we find out later that he was crying out, and he's saying, please don't do it, guys. But at the time, the Torah doesn't tell us, maybe because the Torah is telling us a message, that since Yosef was a man that lived with God, so if that's the way it has to be, if the brothers are deciding to throw him in, so that's living with God. So if that's what had to be, that's what has to be. Later on, they say, oh, he did his ishtavus. Don't worry about it. Anyway, this is possibly. Now the story goes on, he gets sold as a slave. You don't see anything about him. Interesting, the entire time, everything that happened to Yosef, you're reading through the parshas, and I know many of you are, because I know that whenever you look for an English Hebrew linear edition, Chumash, they're always out. So I always tell people, now's a good time to learn by Midbar. Because all the by Midbars are going to be there. But now, if you want to learn a Bereishis, you're not going to find. So it's also good to learn all the Haggadahs now. Because come Pesach time, all the Haggadahs are going to be off the shelves. So this is, always get it when it's out of season. Always buy winter clothing in the summer. Okay. So you don't see the entire time his brothers throw him in the pit full of snakes and scorpions. His brothers sell him as a slave. He goes down to Egypt. Then he's a good boy. He was a good boy. There was this woman who kept trying to seduce him. And what did Yosef say? No. How did he say no? Who knows the niggin? No. It's a shalshalis. It's in the Torah. I didn't make it up. Did you guys get a shul last week? It was a shalshalis. It's a three-pronged shalshalis. It's not a music band. It's also a music band. But besides being a music band, it's a three vayimah ain. He refused. And what did he say to her? He said, listen, this really isn't right. Your master gave me everything. He made me the leader of the house. He's so nice to me. There's only one thing he didn't give me. The bread that he eats. What's the bread that he eats? His wife. You know, he was using a man what's the word for it when you don't say the exact word?
A euphemism.
I'm saying aphorism, metaphysism. Anyway, a euphemism, thank you. So, he gave me everything but his wife. It's really not right for me to take his wife. And she was relentless. She kept trying to do this. It was not actually like a soap opera. The soap opera is, you know, the woman who wants the guy, she'll do anything. She tried this, she tried that, it's this, she just wanted him to look at her, so he put a burning bar under his neck, and then he would have to look up, because he was looking down. He had to look up just to see her, and she kept running after him. Finally, what happens? She tries to grab him, he runs out, she's holding on to his clothing, and then what does she say? She said he tried to rape me. And then what do? They throw him in jail. Now, today, you're a nice Jewish guy. And you did a crime, a Jewish crime. You know, we don't do crimes like goyim. We don't kill. We steal. So you do a nice, but we don't steal. We don't hold up a bank. Because holding up a bank, that's not a Jewish way of stealing. We steal with a computer. We steal investments. You know, you can make invest with us and then just pocket some a lot of the money. Right? We lie. We're more smooth about it. And also, we wear suits when we do crimes. We dress nicely. So, today, if you meet a nice Jewish, you can go to a jail. There are jails like this. You can get three minyanim a day. You can get a daf yomi shir. You can get kosher food. Not a problem. They won't miss daf yomi. They'll steal from their own mothers, but they won't miss daf yomi. In any event, so you have a jail, and it's nice there. They have a manicured lawn, and you have a weight room, and they have a library. Because we're Jews, we're smart, we like to read. So, today they have nicer jails, at least from what I see on television. On Robin Leach's Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous. Do they still have that on television? It's a different show now with different hosts, but they're still rich and famous. And when they go to jail, they continue that way. Good. So, they're in jail. Jails are nice. Jails, you know, it's the one thing about jail you can't get out. That's one thing. But other than that, you know, things are pretty comfortable. Back then, what did a jail look like? I always imagine, like, you probably never saw this maybe before your time, but they probably have it on DVD today. They used to have one of the Indiana Jones movies. So it was really, really dark, and they were walking in this dungeon, and then the kid says to Indiana, he goes, Jones, feel like we're stepping on Chinese fortune cookies. So when they heard the cracking. So all of a sudden they turn on the lights, and what do you see?
Bugs,
cockroaches. Right, so you guys remember, so I see you guys have good kids. Right? Yeah, you want to find out where is that lost ark? You want to see the ark. So they were stepping on little cockroaches, lots of thousands of cockroaches. That's what the jails were like then. Right? And what do you think they served for lunch? You know, the cook of the jail would just, you know, put his hand down on the ground. You know, he picked up whatever dirt and bugs he got, and he put it in, you know, some rocks or whatever, and sand, and then he said, this is your sandwich. Right? Things were not good in jail. How long was Yosef in jail for? Altogether, 12 years. Thank you, Avner May. It's 12 years. Not one word about Yosef ever being down. He's not down about everything. What do we find about him? Everywhere Yosef goes, no matter what's happening to him, everybody likes him. You know, when he became the head of the house in Potiphar's house. Then when he gets to jail, the warden liked him. And everything Yosef was doing, Yosef was motzei chen. He found favor in everybody's eyes. Why? Because he was a great guy. Where do you see that the most? My favorite, this is my favorite, if somebody had to ask me if I go up to Shemayim. And they say to me, Charlie, it's my middle name, Charlie, what's your favorite Moran Chumash? Say it now, and if we like it, you go right into the Gan Eden. So I would say that the famous Mador Penechem Rai Mayel, you have a guy who's in jail now for 10 years, and things are miserable, 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 and he's the son of Yaakov, the grandson of Yitzhak, the great-grandson of Avraham Avinu. He comes from this, you know, great family. He's in jail for something he was completely innocent of. On the contrary, he did what was right. And instead of wallowing in his own despair, he picked up his head and he said to this guy, he looked a little down, he said, Madua Pinechem Raim Ayom, why are you sad today? That's really the secret. When things are bad for you, instead of wallowing in your own despair, the way my Rebbe likes to put it is that some people enjoy depression so much they can make a Shechianu. You know, because then when you're depressed, you don't think about anybody else. You just lie in bed and think about how miserable things are for me and how terrible and what am I going to do and I'm so sad and So Yosef said he wasn't into that at all. Yosef, he was having a rough time. He was in this miserable, and can you imagine the type of people who went to jail back? Can you imagine who his roommates were? You know, today guys in the dorm like complain about their roommates. Like, can you imagine what type of roommates Yosef in that society back then, what you had to do to get, you do a million things and not go to jail. What you had to do to get to jail. You know, he wasn't with, you know, fancy Jewish guys in suits in jail. He was with, like, the lowest, the slime of society, the dregs, the worst. And he's there, and if I were Yosef, I would have my little, you know, pocket chumash or pocket gemara, and I wouldn't pay any attention to any of these sleazeballs. What did Yosef do? Yosef not only noticed them, but he even took an interest. And he said, my door, can I come right? My own, why are you so sad? So it was not only was Yosef not depressed himself, he was finding favor in everybody liked him. Right, it says Yosef was an ish matzliach. Once heard from Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, who was a great English rabbi. He used to be much more popular because he had a whole tape series. Tapes are these pieces of plastic. Everybody in the crowd over 30 remembers this. Piece of plastic with a little ribbon that goes round and round and round and you hear it. They don't have those anymore today. Anyway, in the old days, he used to be very popular because of his tapes. He was also a rabbi in Manhattan for a while. That's how I knew him. So I remember he once said on one of his tapes, it says that Yosef was an ish matzliach. He was a successful man. So the word matzliach in Hebrew is hifil. Matzliach means, hifil is causative. So the word shouldn't be matzliach. What should the word for successful be? Salach. You should say he's an ish salach. Ish matzliach is hifil, it's causative. And he wasn't causing anything, he himself was successful. So the Rabbi Bernstein said, I think in the name of somebody, that the Torah is defining success for us. You are successful when you make others successful. So Yosef was an ish matzliach, he would make other people successful. So that's Yosef HaTzadik. And then they say to him, all right, we had these terrible dreams. So what does Yosef say? Yosef says, all right, tell me your dreams. Now, if they told him his dreams, if they thought Yosef was just like a nobody, they wouldn't have told him. But obviously they knew if they're telling Yosef their dreams, there's somebody here to talk to. So Yosef never lost his dignity. He never lost his wisdom. He never lost his ability to care for other people, to think about others besides himself. And the reason he never got depressed. And the only reason he could do that is because you're with God. And when you're with God, if God wants me to be in jail, so I'm in jail. I always like to tell the story of Rav Gadol Eisner. Rav Gadol Eisner was a Gerach Chassid, and he spent, you know, 5-6 years in the worst concentration camps. And he says about himself that his Rebbe, the Gerach Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael, used to tell him that I think you were happier in Auschwitz than you are today. And he agreed. He made it his business to be happy in Auschwitz. Why? Because he was with God. And when you're with God, if God wants me to be in Auschwitz, this is where God wants me to be, I'm going to make the best of it. He wasn't enjoying himself, it wasn't summer camp, it wasn't fun, but he was happy there. And not only that, but he made it his business to make other people happy. He would go up to a guy, and he would start dancing in front of him. And he said, what are you doing, Rebbe? You're crazy? He said, no. I'm imagining that after the war, you're going to be getting married, and there's going to be a big room filled with a band, and lots and lots and lots and lots of food, and everybody's going to be eating and rejoicing. So I'm practicing now in order to dance in front of you. That's what he said to the guy, to make the other guy feel better, to give him a little bit of hope. And the end of the story was, is that in fact the guy did get out of the camps, and in fact he did dance at this young man's wedding. Another story they tell about him is that one time he said, guys, let's take a walk. He said, why should we take a walk? He said, listen, we just finished our meal. What was the meal? Maybe it was like a, you know, little crumb of bread, you know, the size of you know, the top joint of my finger. Yeah, that was the meal. But he said, after the war, we're going to be eating these big lunches, you know, Shabbos afternoon with chillin' and with kugel and with everything. And afterwards, it's healthy to walk off your food. So let's practice now. That's what he would do. Like, come on, you're crazy. But that's what he would do to make people feel better, to raise their spirits. So anyway, he decided to be happy. He was with God. Then you see, Paro calls him out of jail. Now, when power calls him out of jail, you're living in an idolatrous society. When you're living in an idolatrous society, the best thing to do is fit in. It's supposed to meld in. So now he reinterprets their dreams for them, and what do? They forget him. 2 years later, finally, they call him out, and after power has these dreams, and then they said, yeah, there's this Nahar Ivri, and he's good at interpreting dreams. So they call Yosef in, and Paro says to Yosef, he says, Yosef, you know, I had this dream, and I have nobody to interpret it. I heard that you can interpret my dream. So if I were Yosef, you know what I would say? Yeah, I can interpret dreams. I'm pretty good at that. I can hold my own. What did Yosef say? Biladai, not me. Who's me? I'm nothing. Elohim Yaneh Shlom Paro. Sort of like wearing his religion on his sleeve. Elohim Yaneh, God. That's not me. Like Tzvi Moshe's father said. No, okay, Pitron him. God knows this, so it's not me. Nothing to do with me. And then, throughout the whole conversation, he keeps talking about God. And then Paro tells him his dream. And then Yosef interprets the dream. And this is what God showed to Paro. Again, he keeps talking about God like we saw in last week's parasha. It says, Vayhi Hashem es Yosef. What does Rashi there say? Shem Shemayim Shabur Befi. The whole time he's talking about God. You know, I noticed that in today's world, it's not cool to be religious. So wherever you go, you're not supposed to be religious because some people, oh, you're freaking out, you're flipping out, you're this and out, you're that and out. So my old roommate of mine wrote a book, I think that's what he named it actually. He named the book Flipping Out. He wrote his doctorate on people who flip out in Israel. And Baruch Hashem, he made a guy, he wrote a doctorate off of it. So there's something good that came out of all this flipping out. Yes? So, you're flipping out, oh, okay. When I go to a hospital, from time to time I find myself in a hospital, and there I notice that everybody's talking about God. The doctors are talking about God. The nurses are talking about God. The patients are certainly talking about God. There it's okay. In hospitals and at shiva homes. If you ever want to talk about God and be frum, in shiva homes it's okay to talk about God. Because in shiva homes, like that's acceptable talk. That's why if you ask any community rabbi where he gets his most questions on, people don't ask him the really important questions in life, like, should I own a TV? Where should I go on vacation? Where should I send my son to school? Those are the really important questions. What do they ask? Oh, rabbi, when should we have our Hakamas Matseva? You know, you build a, what do you call that thing over the grave? A tombstone. We want to have a ceremony unveiling the tombstone. When should we have that? Now they ask you questions like that. Because, you know, when it comes to death, then people become religious. You know, they have a question, you know, am I allowed to go? I'm invited to a simcha. Am I allowed to go? Am I not allowed to go? There, when it comes to avelos, the rabbis get their most questions. Because when it comes to death, all of a sudden people become cognizant of God. But Yosef was with God no matter what. He said, Biladai, and what I like most about this story, someone's pointed out to me, is cool. Then he tells Paro the solution to the dream, right? And why was it twice? Ki mimaher elokim la'asoso. God is going to do it quickly. Again, he mentions God. Incidentally, there's a famous question. Why? Yosef also told him what to do. He just asked Yosef, what are the dreams about? And Yosef said, the dreams are about there's a famine, and then he told him what to do. So why did he give him the solution also? So the story that one time the Brisker Rav, or Yosef Soloveitchik, he once tried to prove that if you see from the dream itself, that the solution was in the dream. That's how what he tried to prove. So he was telling this to the students, and one of the students said, already, I don't understand. Very simple. Yosef had a good heart, he had a lave toe, and he saw somebody had a problem, so he wanted to help them. He saw there was going to be a famine, so you want to give a solution. That's what happens when you have a lave toe. When somebody comes to you with a problem, you also want to solve the problem. You say about Rishon LeZaman Arbach, sometimes somebody would come to him for a halacha, to want to know what the halacha is for a psak, and he would tell them the halacha, but he said, I have a good piece of advice for you in order to help avoid whatever problem they might be getting into. When you have a good heart, so you just want to help. It's not, you know, it wasn't any great cheshbon that Yosef made, he saw in the dream. It's very simple. Somebody has a problem, there's going to be a famine, and Yosef had such a good heart, he couldn't contain himself. He knows he's in front of the king of Egypt. But when you're with God, when you have the midos of God, so what is God? God is a God of chesed. God is chanun, rachum. So if you're with God, and somebody has a problem, so like we talked about Avram Avinu a few weeks ago, Avram was filled with chesed, because God is filled with chesed. Do you want to help? Oh, so how does the story end that I told you that I get so excited? Vayomer Paro el Avado, could we find like this a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And I thank Zeke Dubbett for the English translation. All of a sudden, after all of this talk about God and God, and Yosef keeps saying Hashem, 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 this, Elohim, that, what is Paro's answer? Could we find like this a man in whom is the Spirit of God? In other words, now who's talking about God? Paro's not talking about God, meaning that if you talk about him enough, it's contagious. Even now, Paro's talking about Hashem. In other words, since Yosef is living with Hashem, Yosef is just a kli. It's really God, and Yosef is just there to be God's conduit. So Yosef isn't at all embarrassed. He's not embarrassed. He has his thing to do, and he does it. And if Paro doesn't like the fact that he keeps mentioning God, like sometimes people ask questions, like, I'm going to work for this firm. Should I wear my yarmulke? Should I wear my yarmulke? So my answer is that if you're in Nazi Germany in 1941, so I don't recommend you wear a yarmulke. The problem is Hashem, the United States of America today, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Maybe there's only something to be proud of. I'm proud. What if those Nikuna be? Arab and Meshuggah was always going, wow, all of a sudden he changed his nigga. So, power, if Yosef is living with God, so he's not, if you're living with God, of course, what are you embarrassed for? You're looking for? I'm embarrassed to be Jewish? Well, what's there to be embarrassed about? The fact that there's some Jews who don't behave appropriately. Anybody who really represents what Judaism stands for, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's only beautiful things that we've given to the world. So that's Yosef. Yosef is living with God. And that's why Yosef is never sad. That's why no matter what happens, he never gets down. Because if you're with God, you're not down. On the contrary, you're just here to help and you're cool about everything. Now, it's interesting. It says that they took Yosef out of jail. And it says that they shaved him. So why did he shave? What does Rashi say? Who remembers? So Rashi says, who knows? Somebody knows, somebody will restore my faith. Yes, Baruch! In order to show thank you, you don't have to eat Philadelphia cream cheese to know Rashi or be from Philadelphia. In order to show respect, Brian says, Baruch says, for royalty. What is Rashi telling us? Why would you shave before you go in front of the king? You want to make a good impression. You want to look good. Is Yosef concerned with making a good impression? No. Yosef isn't concerned with making a good impression. Yosef is concerned with doing the right thing. If you're living with God, you're concerned with doing the right thing. You don't care what anybody else thinks. There's only one that matters for you, and that's God. So therefore, Rashi says, you know why he shaved? Not for himself. Not because he wanted to look good. Not because he wanted to be on the cover of GQ. Not because he wanted to be handsome. But because he had to show honor to the king. That's the right thing to do. So that is Yosef Atzadi. Now, where does Yosef get this from? So we know that before Yosef was with Asus Potiphar, his father came to him. It says that he saw his father, the vision of his father, and that's what stopped him. So something very interesting about Yaakov. This is really one of my favorite midrashim ever. The Medrash says like this. The Pasuk says, we read it about 8,000 times on Simchas Torah. The bigger Yeshua, the more times they read it. It says, Ein Kekel Yeshuru. There's nobody like the God of Jeshurun. So the Medrash says, Mi Kekel, who is like God? Yeshurun Yisrael Saba. Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu was like God. Why is Yaakov Avinu like God? How can you say that about somebody? It says, V'yikol Elokel, Elokei Yisrael. Also, they call him the few Midrashim where Yaakov seems to be, more than any other of the others, he seems to be the one that's compared to God. And that's why Yaakov got as a throne, says Yecheskel. And Yaakov is on God's throne. Why is Yaakov closer to God than anybody else? So the Medrash already says. They find the Pasuk. You know, when the rabbis learned the Pesukim, they were careful about every word. So it says in the Pasuk, Vayivasir Yaakov Levado. Yaakov remained alone. Where is that talking about? 24 days is Malach. That's Levado. And what does it say about God at the end of days? That may they speedily be in our days. The days. Who said that? Ezra. V'nizgal Hashem Levado Vayom Ahu. Obviously, they listened to Karl Lach's songs, and they heard that tune from Karl Lach. So, I mean, Yeshayahu heard that tune, he decided, hey, that's a great tune, let me write it in. V'nizgav, even though literally, if you look in the passage, there's only one V'nizgav. There's only one V'nizgav. V'nizgav, Hashem Levado. Hashem Levado Vayom Ahu. Like they always used to say, you know, not anything against Polish people. I don't want to offend anybody with Polish ancestry. I am also Polish people are not necessarily stupid, although in my case, I may be an exception. But, they used to say, like a Polish joke, how many people in a Polish minion? You say like 15. Why? Because the song goes, because that's how you count amazing. Good. So you have, not that Polish people are necessarily stupid. Good. So you have a niskam. Oh, it says about God, v'niskam Hashem levado v'yomahu. So v'niskam means like God will stand alone on that day. Meaning at the end of days, God will be alone. So since about Yaakov, it says alone, and about God, it says alone, so it must be that Yaakov is very much like God. Now what is this characteristic of being alone, this trait of being alone? When you're alone, what does that mean? It means you don't have to impress anybody. Isn't that cool? You're alone. When you're alone in a room, you have to impress anybody? You don't have to impress anybody. Let's say you're God. Do you think God worries about impressing people? If God worried about impressing people, the world wouldn't look like it looked. Because people would say, oh, how could God do this? How could God do that? God isn't really worried. God's not worried about his reputation. What does God do? God does what's right. I don't understand him, but we believe that he does what's right. And he's not concerned with what we think. He's concerned with what's right or wrong. So what, therefore, is Yaakov's trait when it says, let's hear Yaakov levado. What does levado mean? Yaakov is alone. What does alone mean? Alone means you don't have to worry. You don't have to make an impression on anybody else. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. It doesn't matter what people are thinking about you. What matters? What matters is that you're doing what's right. The moment you do what's right, nothing matters. So then we add that Yosef was about to be with the wife of Potiphar, and all of a sudden it says that he saw his father. What did he see? He saw Yaakov. Yaakov was levado. When you're levado, nothing else matters. What do you have to do? You're living with God, and you have to do what's right. That's all that matters. That's levado. God, there's nobody else. You don't have to worry. How many people are like that in the world? Not so many. But if you're levado, I know one person. He sits in this space marriage. He sits in the chair right over there, right to Ariel's left. He's levado. Never doesn't really care what anybody thinks. They can say whatever they want. You're levado. What does it matter? You know, I used to listen to Rabbi Victor Miller tapes. So Victor Miller was a little bit of a funny guy. So he used to say, you know, let's say somebody thinks badly of you. Somebody thinks badly of you. What do you do? How do you deal with that? He has a negative impression of you. So he has a funny way. First thing, think to yourself, they're going to be dead one day. So I say, that's been playing over in my mind. That's played over my mind 1,000 times. They're going to be dead one day. Meaning that this guy who thinks badly of me, and I know there are some, yes, some didn't even aren't even the base matters tonight. They think so badly they didn't want to come. But there are people that think badly of me, but to myself, they're going to live for how much longer? I wish them a long life. I wish them another at least 100 years to think badly of me. But I know two things. First of all, how much time do they actually think about me? Very, very little. I know they don't think about me very much because I don't think about them very much. Because who do I spend most of my time thinking about? Myself. Everybody does. Most people spend 99.9% of the time thinking about themselves. Now, let's say you're thinking about somebody else. How do you think about somebody else? Only in the context of yourself. How you relate to them. So, oh, I like this person. I don't like this person. I have to meet this person. I have to do business with this person. I have to call this person. We only relate to the extent that it connects to us. Let's say somebody is completely unrelated and completely unconnected to you. You don't give them a second thought. And if you do, let's say somebody not in any kind doesn't relate to you at all. You think about them. How much do you think about them? It stops being interesting after a minute or two. It's not interesting. So I know that most people spend such a minuscule amount of time thinking about me. So first of all, it doesn't matter because it's only seconds. And second of all, one day they're going to be dead. And when they're dead, they're dead. Now, how long is God going to be around for? God's around forever. So when does it matter when somebody thinks badly of me? When they're going to be thinking about me exactly 3 seconds? Or for the rest of forever? Obviously for the rest of forever. And let's say, forget about the rest of forever. What does it mean when somebody thinks badly of me? What does it mean? What does it mean? I'm not cool anymore. I run into an old friend of mine from school, and he meets me, and he sees me, and he sees the way I'm dressed, and he knows that I used to be cool, and now he sees that, you know, like my friend's book, I flipped out, I lost it, I'm not normal, I'm one of those, you know, fundamentalist, right-wing, ultra-orthodox, crazy religious fanatics in Jerusalem. That's what he thinks of me. So, what does it matter? If I'm doing what's right in God's eyes, so then it really doesn't matter what the guy thinks. I'm doing what's right in God's eyes. If I'm not doing what's right in God's eyes, then I'm not doing what's... What does it matter what anybody else thinks? And I work my whole life just to convey that to other people, also to myself. Oh, Hashem, we've gotten a few levels higher than we were when we were 18. But to pick up older, you do what's right. And that's why Yosef shows us. Yosef said, I'm like my father, Yaakov. Yaakov is levado, and therefore if it's right, I don't care. I don't care what the whole world thinks of me. Because I'll put it best. They say, better you be a shofar than be a fool in other people's eyes for 1,000 years than be a fool in God's eyes for 1 minute. Because God is absolute truth. God is reality, and what everybody else thinks is completely irrelevant. And at the end of the day, also, I think sometimes those people who are thinking bad about me, they don't really care. Do they really care about me? Does anybody really... How many people do you know who really, they worry about you? They really want what's good for you. You have your mother. You have your father. Maybe you have a friend or two or three. Most people really don't care. They're just judging you. They have their own framework. So they judge you based on their own conceptions of good and bad for the few seconds that they're actually thinking about you within the context of how you relate to them. And then that's it. And then they move on with their lives. So what does it matter with somebody who really doesn't care about me, anybody anyway thinks? Yanni Yeshiva, I see it all the time. It was, what is he going to say about me? What's he going to say? What's he going to think? What are they going to say? And I think, why do the lights go out, not only in this yeshiva, but other yeshivas too? Why do the lights go out when there's an oneg? Because if the lights are on, then a guy can't sing. Because if I'm singing, then somebody's going to see that I'm singing. And then later on in the dorm, they're going to make fun of me. Then, you know, I've been brainwashed by the rabbis. So therefore, if the lights are out, then I can be myself. So, it's very unfortunate. You have to always think, where is she? So that's the Yosef Batzai. So now we take it one step further, and we go to the Maccabees. So we have the Maccabees, and the Maccabees also, most of the Jews of the time were trying to assimilate. Just like today, the world hasn't changed. They were trying to assimilate, and they loved sports. Just back then, they used to wear nothing when they played ball games, and now they go out in the freezing, sub-freezing temperatures, and they put on equipment, and they go in the snow, and they play, and there are only four stupid fans who are wearing Chicago Bears on their chest. Those guys aren't wearing anything almost. But, Baruch Hashem, at least they're wearing pants. It's definitely an improvement. But at least today they dress. Today they dress. So most of the Jews were trying to assimilate. Why do you try to assimilate? Because you want to impress the guy. Right? They always say, there's an old joke. It says that when you bring a baby into a bris milah, the moral says, Baruch Haba! Well, it used to be a model in Yerushalayim, the famous Rabbi Yassel. That's how he used to say it. He was real, very theatrical about it. He would say, Baruch Haba! Baruch Hanimo Lishvoin! And everyone, oh! And the baby comes in, and it's all exciting. After the bris, there's no fanfare, nothing. The bris just ended. They don't say, welcome to the Jewish people. They don't say anything. They just, you know, they just ignore the baby. They put a little bit of wine in his mouth to get him to be quiet, so they can sit and have their meal. That's what we do. So how come when he comes in, we give him this great welcome? And then when he leaves, we don't say anything to him. What's the answer? The answer is, you say, when he went in, he was uncircumcised. He was like a guy. He's like, oh, a guy's coming in. Baruch haba. You know, welcome, we have to impress him. When now? Now he's just another one of us. He's just a Jew. So yeah, everyone just ignores him. That's it. People are trying to impress. You know, where are we going? They're going to think I'm cool? I see it all the time. You know, guys live in the city. You know, they're going, oh, you know, they're going to hide their yarmulkes. You know, they want to show how cool they are. You know, there's one school that's famous for them, you know? But as they walk out of school, zoom, in the pocket, and that's the end of that, right? Because the goyim, I always say, I wish a goy would see that and say, I know, dirty Jew, I know that your Jew cap is in your pocket. What would the guy do? The guy would put it back on, and he said, yeah, and then he would stand up for his Judaism. But until that time, we're trying to impress them. You don't really have to impress. Oh, we're cool. Oh, we can tell off-color jokes. You know, people in the office, they want to prove, oh, we're cool also. We can tell off-color jokes. Don't worry about it. I know what goes on. I might be a boring guy. I might just have one wife, no mistresses. I've never been divorced before. You know what it is? But I'm so cool. I know what goes on in the world. You know, I read the New York Post. I know all the insides, right? So we're trying to impress. Let's say you're Levado. You're Levado. You know, what do you have to impress them for? What do we have to impress them for? Who's gotten more from whom in the world? Have the Jews gotten more from the Goyim, or the Goyim gotten more from the Jews? The whole idea of Shabbos, and most of the moral code of Western society is based on the Torah. Right, back then they didn't have any, most of the world was barbaric until the Torah was given. And then after that we taught, no, we should give people a day off, and killing isn't right, and stealing isn't right. And all these things, we were the ones who brought it to the world. The whole world of civilization today, Muslims and Christians, it's all a misbehaving little brother of Judaism. Yes? So everything they got from, so we don't have to impress. Contrary, you be yourself. You know, there's a famous story Rabbi Twersky likes to tell about, he was once in a bus, and, you know, there were these two Hasidic guys who were speaking to each other they weren't speaking, but they were just dressed in Hasidic garb. So the guy says to them, you know, aren't you ashamed of yourselves? You know, you're dressing so differently. What are you trying to... It's like, sir, we're Amish. I would say Amish and Yiddish. We're Amish! We're Amish, we're not Jewish, so what do you... Oh, you're Amish, oh, I so respect you guys, you know, you hold on to your values and your history and your dress. And then the guy said, no, it happens to be I'm Hasidish, but if it's a Hasid, so people are embarrassed, oh, you know, it must be, if he has a long beard and a long coat, you know that he smells, because you know that they have an unwritten code that Hasidim don't shower. But that's what they say, that's what they tell me. I don't know, I hang out with Hasidim, I know it's not true. But he doesn't shower, and the firmer he is, the less he showers. You know, this guy, only on Erev Yom Kippur, you know, because he has to go to mikvah to make sure, like, it's really, really dirty. All the hair is in there. Only then he'll go in, so Chas V'Shalom he doesn't get clean. And that's what it means to be religious. But we know we're Western, we're modern. We shower and we're clean, we use aftershave just in case, Chas V'Shalom, there shouldn't be any odor left. Anyway, so what you don't have to impress. You can dress like a Jew, you can look like a Jew, you can even have a Jewish name, like a lot of people, they try to change their name. You know, instead of Shmuel, they grew up Shmuel, now they're Sammy. Because, you know, you meet these Hispanics. You say, what's your name? Anduahara. And they have this really, like, Puerto Rican name, or don't call it Dominican or Puerto Rican or Puerto Rican. They have these really black names or African names. Or they're not embarrassed. They're not embarrassed. They like to wear their dreadlocks. They're not embarrassed to wear their dreadlocks. So why should we be embarrassed? Don't you ask? I personally don't have pay. Why shouldn't you be embarrassed? TFS is nothing to be embarrassed. That's if you're living with God. And now the Maccabees. The Maccabees were those people, they said, listen, you guys are trying to assimilate. You guys are trying to impress the Goy. You guys are trying to become part of their society. And you're forgetting one thing. There's a God. And at the end of the day, today, none of the descendants of the Hellenists are around anymore. None of them. But the descendants of the Maccabees, that's us. The good guys were the guys who remained faithful. So they were willing to fight because they had Levado. And then it came a point they couldn't take the religious persecution anymore. And they said, Mila Shema Elayim, that's it. And they went to war, because they believed in it. So, what does that have to do with us? Obviously nothing, and everything. Everything, because that's exactly the war we're fighting today. Are you going to be Levado? To be Levado means very simple. It means there's a God, and the moment I find out God wants me to do something, I do it. I don't have to worry about what people are going to think about me. I remember when I decided I was going to stay in yeshiva, I remember what people said, no. I'm like, what about, oh, everyone does it. I say, everyone. So what do I have to worry about? I'm going to meet God. You know, when you meet God, you're alone. I was like, when I was a kid, I was not a little bit of a troublemaker. I was a lot of a troublemaker. So I always like to get in trouble with other kids because there's safety in numbers. But one day I'm going to go before God. So God's going to ask me, I'm going to be alone. I'm not going to be able to look to my right and to my left. And, you know, safety in numbers. Just me. So I'm going to go before God, so I have to make my own decisions. So what about your parents? And I said, I love my parents very much. Call my parents, say, Mom and Dad, this is what I'm doing. That's it. If it's right, it's right. Let's say tomorrow my mother calls me up. She says, I want you to divorce your wife. What's your? What am I going to say to her? Oh, my mommy said I have to listen. That's not right. All right, I like my mother would never say such a thing. But if it's not right, it's not. No, I want you to get rid of your children. You know, it's the third one, the blonde one. I don't like him. He reminds me of you as a kid. Loud mouth. Hey, get rid of him. I remember I once had a friend. He was an only child of a Holocaust survivor. An only child. And he had, remember, I was friendly with him. And every year and a half, he was absent for 2 days from yeshiva. And I knew he was having another one. And then when I last left him, he had 15. And then I met him walking down the street 2, 3, 4 months ago. And I said, tell me, did you stop at 15? And he goes, no, he had our 17th recently. So I remember his father once, he told me, his father said to him, his father was an only child. He said, you know, I think it's a bit much. This is when he was only up to about 10, 11. Right? I think there are too many children. Like, which one should we give up on? You know, little Nechamala? You know, we should send her away. What do you mean it's too much? If that's what you think God wants you to have, then God wants you to have! What do you worry? What other people think? Your parents don't think you should have so many children? So you're not going to have children? I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your parents. Of course, you should listen to your parents. You should talk to your parents. You should love your parents. But I'm saying if something is right, and my parent tells me to do something wrong, which we hope parents will never do, but you don't listen. Just like anything they ever tell you, just like you tell you to jump off the Empire State Building. You listen? I'm not going to listen if your parent tells you to jump off it. I love you very much, Dad. But I'm just not going to do it. They tell you to jump off the Twin Towers. I would say that's the one thing I would do. My parents told me to jump off the Twin Towers. I would do it because right now it's only about 10 feet high. Right? I was in New York last time they were building it. So, it used to be high. You do what's right, guys. They're Baruch Shalom. And that's it. It's very easy. It's really very easy. You look around the room. You see all your friends. You say, I love them all. I love every single one of them. All I want to do is nice things to them. But when it comes to making decisions in my life, I'm going to do what's right. And if I want to, guys are going out on a Saturday night, and I think to myself, you know, to watch pornography on Saturday night and then learn Gemara on Sunday morning, it's a little bit of, it doesn't really flow so well. It doesn't really follow. It's a little bit of an internal contradiction there. So on a Saturday when my friends are going out to the movies, I'll say, you know, guys, you know, I myself enjoy pornography. I don't want you to think I'm not cool. But I think I'll just pass. I'll pass for now.
I'm in yeshiva, I know, maybe I heard a little bit too much, you know, from the rabbis and this and that. Maybe I'm beginning to be influenced. I always like my favorite story of pre-Israel is I was once sitting in a pizza shop across from my high school, and a guy was leaving off to Israel, and a friend says to him, he says, all right, you know, be well, enjoy, and don't get religious. You know, that was his bracha before he parted. You know, don't get mad at Yaakov, is about, Yitzhak's going to bless Yaakov. And he puts his hands in his head and he says, don't be religious. You know, that was his final bracha. Don't be religious. Said, listen, guys, maybe one day I'll be back with you. We all know that 90% of the guys who come to Israel, they flip out and they flip back in. But right now, for the time being, I just want to do this, what I think is right. And I hope you'll still respect me for that. You want to hear a secret, guys? I'll tell you a secret. In the end, they do respect you. Because when somebody sees that you're not trying to impress, I always see whenever somebody's impressing me, trying to impress me, I always lose respect right away. Because they say, you don't live for yourself. You're living to impress me. You have two guys, you have Reuven and Shimon. Reuven is trying to impress Shimon, because Reuven doesn't believe that what Reuven thinks about Reuven is good enough. Shimon is trying to impress Reuven, because Shimon doesn't think what Shimon thinks about himself is good enough. So each one is trying to impress somebody else who doesn't have enough self-confidence to believe in himself, and you're trying to impress that other guy. Who cares? Who cares? And that's the decision you make, and then you live your life like that. You get married, you choose a marriage partner, this is the right person. When you have children, when you choose a profession, every job, every decision you have in life, you don't have to look at anybody. You don't have to care what anybody else says or what anybody else is thinking about you. You do what's right. And those, if you look through Jewish history, you'll see that those people were the greatest heroes. And the people who are always worried about public opinion and trying to impress, these people are losers. Because one day it's like a politician. Right? One day he's like this. One day he's like that. Whatever, whoever he's talking to, you know, Barack Obama comes in front of, you know, the AIPAC or the Jewish Defense. Yes, you know, I support Israel and this and that, and he says that. And then he goes in front of the Arabs, he puts on his keffiyeh, he says, you know, that's just what I tell them. And whoever he is, that's what he'll do just to make them happy, because he's a politician. And politics is a popularity contest. But life is not a popularity contest. Life is about what's doing what's right. And if you want to do what's right, then you don't have to worry anymore what people say. And then if people are disappointed with you, let them be disappointed with you. That's another thing I learned. And with this, we'll conclude. I'm a little bit older, maybe a lot older than you guys, and I've learned that to the extent that I try to impress other people and try to make them happy and worry what they thought about me, I ended up being miserable. Because I wasn't doing what I needed to do. I wasn't fulfilling my own personal needs and desires. I was trying to make somebody else happy. In the end, they didn't look at me because they're much more concerned with their own life than they are with me. Just a second, they say, and then they move on. And I end up miserable. But when I decided to do what I wanted to do because I knew it was right, and then I said, I know they're going to be disappointed. Whoever it is, a friend, whatever it might be. But I know that this is what's right. So in the end, I was happy. And in the end, the other person comes to terms with it. Because you're a person, and you're allowed to make your own decisions. And your decisions are based on what's right and wrong objectively, and not what the world says about you or what your friends are going to say about you. It's about doing what's right. And in the end, there's no question that if you do that, you will gain the respect of everybody. And primarily, and that's obviously the ultimate goal of God. And if you do that, there's no question that you will always serve Hashem, b'simcha. 2, 3, 4.